Okay, so we've overcome technical difficulties and here we are to talk about part seven of To Worship in Spirit and Truth. And I'm going to be in teaching mode today. Like I've got a lot of information to impart, and you know, I believe the Lord just really wants to really set us free in the area of praise and worship in profound ways. And so just get ready, because it's going to be a lot of information that I'm going to be giving you today. Like I said, before we started into worship, we need to remember that we're worshiping a living God. We're worshiping Jesus Christ. We're worshiping, you know, the presence of God, that, you know, we aren't a theology. I mean, people look and say, well, Christianity is a theology. No, it's a reality. It's a kingdom reality that we live in as children of God. And we have a real King that, and we worship Him. We're worshiping Him. We're worshiping our God, right? So this is a real relationship that goes on between the two of us, and then all of us with Him. You know, some people will say, well, you know, I don't know how to what do I do with my life, because I'm not, you know, an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, right? But guess what? You are a saint. You are a priest. Everybody, every believer is a priest, and we're called to minister to God and then minister on behalf of people and minister to people on behalf of God. So everybody has that role. And so one of those aspects of that role is praise and worship. So it's important for us to know how to minister to God accurately. So just a review of last week, we talked about why praise, and the three reasons were one, for who He is in all circumstances. Number two is for what He has done, and number three was for what He will do. And then we talked about the different benefits of praise, and those were: one, that positions us to receive; number two, God shows up when we praise; three, the weapons, it's a weapon of spiritual warfare. We talked about it shutting the mouth of the enemy, and then also it causes panic and confusion in Satan's realm when we praise the Lord. So those were the different benefits that we looked at last week. So today, what I'm going to do is we're going to go over seven words in the Hebrew language for praise, and I'm going to go into the definition of each one. And again, my heart is to really set people free on what praise and worship look like in the kingdom of God. So the first word we're going to look at is halal, H-A-L-A-L. It's translated praise more than any other Hebrew word, and that's 160 times in the Old Testament. It means to shine, to boast. Can everybody please mute themselves? So this word, it's 149 times. I'm sorry, it's 160 times in the Old Testament. It means to shine, to boast, to demonstrate overwhelming excitement, and to act clamorously foolish. Okay, now this word is an Old Testament word for worship, for praise, and it means to shine, to boast, to demonstrate overwhelming excitement, and to act clamorously foolish. So for people who are struggling with praise and people being expressive in praise, when you look at the Jewish culture, they were incredibly invested and expressive of praise. Like this is the way they did it. It was very expressive. Their whole body was engaged. Their mouth was engaged. Their arms were engaged, right? So this is the word that is translated most often praise in the Old Testament. If we look at Psalm 149, it says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and harp." So this is, again, like I said, the Old Testament, the people in Hebrew culture were very invested physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually in worship. It was a tremendous expression of theirs. And this is the heritage that our church, you know, the kingdom of God, the children of God come out of, is that culture. This is the word that was used when we were talking about like David bringing up the ark into Jerusalem. This is the word praise that was used. Again, being willing to act clamorously foolish. Psalm 22 verse 22 says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. That word means to shame, to boast, to demonstrate overwhelming excitement, and to act clamorously foolish. In Psalm 35, 18, it's used again. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you. All those aspects I just talked about of praise in the, among the many people. Psalm 107, 32 says, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. So this isn't a praise that's just done in the privacy of your own room, right? This is a praise that it's talking about doing this praise when people are assembled, when we're as a group, that this is part of praise, is being able to physically express it and being fully invested in that, even if it makes us look foolish. That's biblical praise. Because I know sometimes people are challenged by people who are very expressive and were in praise. And yet that is biblical. It is biblical to do that. You know, when we think about how people get so excited about a football game, right? And they're willing to wear cheese on their heads, right? and dress in these ridiculous outfits, and they go out to the football game and they're all excited and they raise their hands and they're willing to look foolish, right? For a football game, but yet people won't do that for God. And I'm not saying that we all need to wear cheese on our head. Please understand me. You know, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that I'm just wanting us to be free to be able to really express praise to God and allow a freedom to reign, you know, as we join together, because that it is biblical to express praise that way. When we come together, as for our church services, there should be a sense of excitement and anticipation, because we're coming together for the purposes of lifting God up. And that expectation and that excitement creates an atmosphere for miracles to happen, right? So this is, we come together with this excitement, with this and that we express, and we expect God to move. We expect him to be present, and we lift him up. So that's the word halal. And again, we also do this before the answer comes. Like we praise God, even if the circumstances aren't looking good, we still act clamorously foolish. We still dance before him. We still have overwhelming excitement, right? Because our God is good and we know he's faithful, which we talked about last week. The next word is yada. Y-A-D-A-H, and it comes from two root words, and I'm going to read from my notes a lot because I've got definitions and scriptures down here. This word means to have open hand of direction and power, and the word, which is yad, and the ah, which is in reference to Jehovah. So it literally means to render hands to God. It's also translated as giving thanks in the Old Testament. It's translated, it appears 114 times in the Old Testament. So this is the word, you know, that means a natural extension of our hands to God, is an extension of our hearts. Like we're lifting hands to him. And again, I know there's people who've been in churches where you don't lift hands, you know, you don't have exuberant excitement, but that's not the case with our God. Like it's biblical for us to be able to raise hands to him in worship of him. This word appears in Psalm 111, 1, verse 1. It says, praise the Lord. I will praise, yada, I will lift up my hands. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. That's the yada, lifted hands. Psalm 61, 8 says, I will sing praise, or yada, I will lift my hands to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Psalm 28, 7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices with song I will praise him. With song, I will lift my hands up to him. So we're instructed to lift up our hands. Psalm 134, verse 2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. 1 Timothy 2, 8 says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So again, this is all scriptural. when we lift our hands, it's not an act of, it's not based on our feelings, like we talked about last week. It's based on faith, right? So, and I talked about this, like, it's not a matter of maybe I totally feel like things are going great or I necessarily feel the presence of God, but I lift my hands as an act of faith to Him. You know, we can also think of it as a child coming to a father, right? We know He's good. And so we lift our hands as an act of faith because we know He's real and He's present and He's for us. A lifting hands can also be an act of spiritual warfare. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 17 here for a minute. Exodus chapter 17. I have a lot of scriptures today. Exodus 17, and I'm going to start in verse 8. This is when Amalek came again to fight Israel. And it says, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So we can see here that even in the lifting of hands, the victory was won in the natural with Joshua against the Amalekites. And so it's the same with us in the lifting of hands and praising our God, so we have the victory over the enemy. And we talked about that last week. So it needs to be genuine. I want to talk the difference about because a lot of times people say, well, I don't feel that, so I don't feel genuine in lifting my hands or, you know, or being excited or anything. Well, there's a place where I'm not feeling it, but I'm going to act in faith. And that's not hypocrisy. That's not being fake. It's that, you know, you are doing it as an act of faith. You're doing it because you know God has said that this is good for you, basically. And so you do it as an act of faith. Now, the fake one would be someone who's just doing it for performance sake. Someone who doesn't really have a heart towards God. And they're just trying to do it to look like everybody else. So that would be kind of a false thing because their heart really isn't towards God. But if your heart is towards God and you're like, you know, Lord, I don't really feel like lifting my hands right now, but I'm going to lift my hand as an act of faith. That's a sincere heart. That's being authentic. So that's the difference between authenticity and like an insincerity. So again, so lifting our hands is totally scriptural. Being excited about being with God is totally scriptural. So the next word is Barak, B-A-R-A-K. And we've talked somewhat about this when I talked about worship, because this means to kneel or bow before the Lord. It's an act of humility and it's expression of our devotion to our Heavenly Father. And if we look at the great saints that we look up to, like Abraham, Ezekiel, Daniel, Moses, and others are recorded as worshiping or bowing or prostrating themselves before God. So these are, you know, anyone who we admire in the Old Testament who followed after the Lord, they were all people who bowed before Him, who knelt before Him in worship of Him. And so Barak, B-A-R-A-K, which means that, is a part of us praising and worshiping God. In Psalm 95:6, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel or Barak before the Lord our Maker. A lot of times people can become so overwhelmed by His presence that they just naturally bow down because His presence becomes heavy. In Exodus 34:8, it says, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, it says, indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise, this word praise means Barak. So they bowed down before God saying, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So this is like, this is the hindrance of English language, because we have one word for praise, you know, and yet when you look at the words in Hebrew, they have such different meanings, and everyone is just so pregnant with meaning. And yet when we just look at it as praise in the Bible, we tend to just think, well, that's the loud songs that we sing or the fast songs that we sing. And we miss the depth of what the Hebrew has to offer. You know, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And in Revelation, right, when Jesus appeared, John went to his face. He bowed down before him. It's interesting in the book of Job, too, because in the first chapter of Job, where we see that he lost everything, and again, it wasn't God that took everything away, and it wasn't God giving permission to Satan to take everything away. Satan had already devised it in his heart to take everything away from Job. So we understand that, we can, if anyone has questions about that, we can talk about that separately. But it says, after Job lost everything, it says in verse 20, Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So this sense of Barak is, it's like a total surrender to God. It's just totally coming kind of to the end of ourselves and just getting down before him and giving everything over to him as an act of surrender and worship and trust. It means to kneel in adoration. It's so important that we continue to love God even in the midst of difficult circumstances. And if there's anything we can take from the book of Job, it would be that, you know, Job was continued to have his heart towards God, right? Even though things were challenging. And we're under a totally different covenant. So our covenant is with Jesus. We don't look to Job. But that is something we can glean from there, is the fact that in the midst of challenging circumstances, he still worshiped God. He still kneeled before his God. When we look at the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, there was some rulers in the nation that were under the king, and they were jealous of Daniel, and they were trying to find a way to trick Daniel and kind of get the king to disapprove of him and pull him out of his role of authority. And they also heard too that because he did and everything was so excellent, that the king was actually thinking of putting Daniel in charge of everything. So they devised a plan. These other leaders devised a plan, and they went to the king and they basically said, you know, let's put a rule in place that people can only worship you for the next 30 days. And I don't know why, but the king signed that decree and he couldn't undo it. And so it says that Daniel becomes aware of this. And Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." So I just think that's so beautiful that he had such a relationship with God that even though the king, whom he respected, had put this decree, he was still going to kneel before his God and worship him. And he did it with windows open so that people could see. And of course, what happened is the other rulers were waiting for this to happen. They reported to the king that Daniel was worshiping his God. The king was upset because he realized what he had done. And this is when Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. But the king actually prays and intercedes all night for Daniel, that that his God would protect him. And so the other three leaders actually end up, them and their families actually get thrown into the lion's den. So it's kind of like another Haman. They built the gallows and got hung on it then by themselves. So Barak, it goes beyond outward demonstration. It's an inner heart thing. Like I said, it's when we come before God in the midst of whatever's going on in our lives, and we Barak, we just put everything before him. We come to the end of ourselves and we just lift him up and worship him because he is worthy. We don't matter like who's watching. That's what Daniel did. It didn't matter to him who was watching. He was going to worship his God. And so that's the sense of Barak. It's, this word can also be translated bless and blessed, and the word actually invokes the blessing of God. Whenever we humble ourselves before God, right, because he gives grace to the humble, so this is such an act of humility. And so when we humble ourselves like that, when we barak, when we just surrender at his feet, there's tremendous grace and blessing that comes upon us because we're giving him permission finally to operate, right, and do things in our lives. The next word that is used for worship in, or used for praise in the Old Testament is a word called zamar, Z-A-M-A-R. And this is actually instrumental praise, and it means to touch the strings and instrumental worship. Now, this is significant because there are whole denominations in the world today that don't believe in using instruments to praise and worship the worship God. Actually, in AD 540 to 604, there was a Bishop Gregory, and he rejected congregational singing because he believed that singing was a function of the clergy. This is in the Catholic traditions, right? That they thought that there was the clergy, and then there was the lay people. And then in the Middle Ages, from 600 to 1517 AD, which actually was the Dark Ages for the church, musical instruments were completely ruled out of the church. So secular music continued to develop and grow during that time, but church music was absolutely dead. And it, if you can think about it, this was the Dark Ages for the church. Like, there was a tremendous amount of spiritual captivity and oppression during that time for the church. And one of the reasons, I believe, is first of all, this is when the word was not available to people, right? We talked about this before, that only the clergy could have access to the word of God. It was written in languages that people couldn't understand. And they kept music, they kept musical instruments out of worship, out of the praise, out of their gatherings. And so there was a real spiritual oppression and heaviness. And it wasn't until the Reformation period, Martin Luther's Reformation period, that music was actually restored to the church. So this is important for us to know, that even us using instruments and music in our church services, it is biblical, but for some people, like, they don't allow that. There's some whole denominations that do that. So this word is used 41 times in the Bible. We talked before about how music is a powerful way to draw people into praise and worship. If we look at, anointed music, as we're talking about. So it's not just a song service, it's music that's anointed with the presence of God. If we look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it talks about how Saul, when the presence of God left Saul, right, an evil spirit was tormenting him. And what would happen? Like, David would come and play his harp, and the spirit would lift. So musical instruments can be a great vehicle or tool to help people if they're oppressed by the enemy, because the demonic spirits and things will lift off of people with the playing of musical instruments. If we look at Psalm 144 verses 1 and 9, it talks about instrumental praise can actually be a tool of war. Blessed be the Lord. It says, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you. Again, so this is a praise and worship. This word zamar, using musical instruments, is a tool of war. So the focus of this word too is not performance. It is about talent. Of course, if you have a praise and worship team, you want talented people. But, you know, for true praise and worship, and this is true of all of us when we worship and praise the Lord, that it's never about what people around us are doing. Like, if you have a praise and worship team that is playing and trying to get the congregation to move, like, that's the wrong motive. A true anointed praise and worship team, what they do is they, with their instruments, right, you do want people who have excellent caliber, but I will take a heart towards God over talent any day, right? Because that's the most important thing. But if a team or a worshiper is doing the right job, what all they do is they just enter God's gates, right? What they're doing is, like, they're the lead worshiper. They just worship God with their instrument, with their praise. And as they do that, people will follow. So they never should be trying to get people to follow God. They just follow God. And if they follow God, people will follow. So that's the way. And you can feel that kind of sometimes when you're hearing just like a song service or and it doesn't, you can tell that, you know, the anointing of God isn't necessarily present because maybe there's some wrong motives in the heart. The other thing that happens with instrumental music is being anointed is that a prophetic anointing can come. In 2 Kings chapter 3, it talks about Jehoshaphat. There were actually three leaders from in Israel and of course Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel and another leader that were concerned because Moab was coming against them. And so they were looking for a word from God. And it says in 2 Kings 3 verse 11, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not prophet of the Lord here that may we inquire of the Lord by him?" Because they were afraid Moab was going to come and conquer them. So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat is here who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." Jehoshaphat recognized that Elisha was a true prophet. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to Elisha. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, he didn't like the king of Israel. He said, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab." So he was concerned that the three of them were all going to be delivered and Moab was going to win. And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." So basically he's saying, listen, I'm only going to give you a word from the Lord because Jehoshaphat is here and Jehoshaphat has a relationship with the living God and he's humble before God and he follows God. So Elisha says, "Bring me a musician." And a musician is what? Someone who plays and sings along with a stringed instrument. He says, "Bring me a musician." Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus says the Lord." And he gave them their instructions for the battle. And they actually ended up winning and defeating Moab. So we can see, and we can even see this in our church services, when we praise and worship the Lord using instruments, right? Not that it can't happen without instruments, but instruments are powerful and it's biblical to use them. When the instruments come in and they play, that prophetic anointings can come on over people. And this is why people will begin to prophesy. They'll give a word in tongues. It's because through praise, through worship, through the musical instruments that we're using, the presence of God gets ushered in and prophetic anointings fall on people and they begin to speak out for the Lord. This is like the prophetic word that we got this morning, right, that we shared with Dawn, right? We were worshiping God. We had instruments. We were doing this over the internet, right? And yet a prophetic anointing came on her and she shared the word. So that's biblical. That's what happens when we worship God with music. A powerful part of musical worship is the Psalms. Of course, you can read them without music, but if you look at the Psalms, a lot of times it'll say, you know, this psalm was written by David, but it's supposed to be played to the tune of, and then it'll give a song, like a harmony of a certain song, and it was meaningful to the people back then as to what the melody was that this song was written to. And so we see that in the Psalms. So music was a big part of the Psalms. It's really interesting that David, before he died, like his final words, how he referred to himself, because like here he was a king, he was a prophet, he was a man of war. I mean, he had conquered so many things. He was a powerful man of God. But in 2 Samuel 23:1, listen to the way he describes himself. He says, "Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse." So he says, "I'm the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob." So he talks about the fact that he was the son of Jesse, but he was raised on high by God. He was anointed by God. And then he says, "And the sweet psalmist of Israel." I think that's just so beautiful that he doesn't talk about like all these great exploits he did. The way he refers to himself is that he was born in humility as the son of Jesse. He was raised up by the anointing of God on him. And then he was a sweet psalmist to Israel. He spoke to Israel about his relationship with God and ministered to them. And I just think that's such a beautiful, beautiful way that he just refers to himself. Like what, how humble that he didn't refer to all of his conquests and all the roles that he played. And the one that was one of most important was that he was a psalmist to Israel. I just think that's so beautiful. By the end of David's reign, he had built an orchestra composed of 4,000 Levite musicians, and of these, 288 were specifically anointed as psalmists. Moses and Miriam were both psalmists. And if you look at the music that we have today, man, there's so many people out there that are just writing incredible music. And, you know, I don't know that we think about them as their psalmists. You know, this latest album that Stephanie Gretzinger came out with, which is just a beautiful anointed worship album. I mean, you need to get it if you haven't listened to it. It is so powerful. But what is it? She's a psalmist. You know, a lot of these great musicians, when you can tell that the anointing of God is on this, these are people who are psalmists. They're writing psalms to God, praise to God, worship to God, and putting it to music. And that's exactly what David did. So we are so blessed. I mean, how can the body of Christ like cut off this whole portion of God's ministry? And our ministry to God is priests. It's like cutting off the priesthood by limiting worship and praise. And we're all called to be priests. And when you close that down, you are closing down a significant portion of our role as priests to God, being able to worship him and honor him, to lift up songs of praise and worship and put it to music. So it's so important that we keep that going. If you look at, of course, we know Satan was the anointed cherub, the leader of praise and worship in heaven. And iniquity was found in his heart because pride was in his heart and he fell. We know that story, but that reality, I guess I should say, not just a story. But the other thing to remember is because music was really meant and intended to praise and worship God, we have a whole carnal world who has taken over, the enemy has taken over music in a lot of ways and used it to influence cultures. If you just look, you know, I mean, I was born in 58, but if you just look at like what the Beatles did with the music that they brought in, you change an entire culture through music. And so music is powerful. It was intended for God, and we need to just be aware that the enemy uses it, and there's a lot of songs out there that are really promoting a demonic mindset, a demonic heart in the world, in our culture. So it's powerful. The other thing is, let's look at Psalm 150, and this is where it becomes crazy because people say that we're not supposed to praise God with instruments, but if we look at Psalm 150, it says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the lute and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So in case anyone has issues, people will say, well, we're in the New Testament. Yeah, but you know, God didn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so praise and worship was an important, and instruments were an important part of the Old Covenant. That didn't go away when Jesus went on the cross. If anything, it became enriched even more as New Testament believers. So the other word is shabak. And shabak means to shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph. Psalm 63:3 uses this word. It says, because of your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. So there's times for us to be still before the Lord, but then there's times for us to shout. I know a lot of people say, like, why are they shouting? It's biblical for people to shout for God. The purpose of the shout is not to draw attention to oneself, but the purpose of the shout is to magnify God, for he is great. So some people, when they look at this word, they refer to it as victory. But it doesn't really mean victory, as it's because it's really talking about triumph. And what's the difference between the two? So victory would be like Jesus won the victory when he was at the cross, and he won the victory when he was raised up from the dead. That was the victory. But the triumph was what he did to Satan afterwards. So in the Old Testament, a lot of times where Israel would conquer a nation, right? What the people would do to the king that was conquered is they would bring them, they would cut off their big toes, they would put them in shackles, make them practically naked, right? And they would just bring them through the city to humiliate them. And that's what the sense of this word of triumph is. It's like in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where it talks about how Jesus, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, which was the law, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So this word is shouting, kind of as a triumph of like humiliating the enemy because of what God has done. And so it's not like, okay, the victory was done, but what I'm relishing in is the triumph that I have now because of the victory that happened before. I'm relishing the triumph now because I'm undermining the enemy. I'm parading him as being absolutely nothing. You know, I'm humiliating him. And so this praise is, this shouting is to glorify God and to humiliate the enemy. So I'm all for it. I'm all for it. So Psalm 47:1 uses this word. It says, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with the voice of triumph. This is the same word that was used when the walls of Jericho came down. And I was doing research on that, and the walls of Jericho were actually 17 feet high and 5 feet wide. So, and like we talked last week, they literally sank into the ground. Like they didn't tumble over, they sank into the ground. And so this word of this shout for triumph is the word that is used there. Isaiah 12:6 says, cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Psalm 35:27 says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. It talks about this in Ezra 2, chapter 3. I'm not going to read it, but it's the story is about how when they were rebuilding the temple, and when they finally had the foundation laid, the people were so excited, right? And they began to shout with a voice of triumph because the foundation for the temple had been laid. But the people who had been in Israel before and knew what the temple used to look like actually started mourning and weeping and shouting because they saw how far inferior the temple was to the one that they had left behind when they were taken captive out of Israel. And so they were shouting and mourning and weeping, and the other people who this was new to were so excited about the temple being rebuilt that they were shouting, but they were shouting and rejoicing. And so the two of them were both shouting, but it was for different reasons. But again, you know, it's, I guess the point to all this is that our praise and worship should be expressive to God. It's not a silent thing. It's something that we express when in our relationship with him. So that's the word shouting. The next word is toda. Toda comes from the same root as yada, which I talked about before, and it means the extended hand, but it also conveys the confession of our lips and thanksgiving to God. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this word is really talking about declaring what God has said. If we go to Psalm 100, it uses this word in Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So we're instructed in this word, in this psalm, to make a joyful shout to the Lord, come before his presence with singing, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and come into his courts with praise. So this word is kind of what I referred to last time. It's used very much in declaring what God has said, in spite of not seeing the results. So it's confessing God's word in shouting, in praising, based on what he's told us, even though we don't see the results. And like I said, we talked about that last week. So it's regardless of the circumstances, this word is specific to that. So we can, like, even in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. So this is what this word's talking about. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, whoever offers praise or toda glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of the Lord. So again, this is praising God, declaring what he's told us, even though we don't see the results. That's what this specific word is for. I'm going to just read Psalm 42, 1 through 5, because this really depicts it. It says, as the deer pants for water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, which is Toda, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise, that word means yada, raising our hands, him, for the help of his countenance. So this kind of is talking about, you know, people who like are in desperation, right? So there's this sense of desperation. Oh my God, you know, God, when are you going to show up? I'm panting for you. And yet we change our confession to declare what God is saying. And again, line up with his promises and declare what God has said. And that's the sense of what this word is talking about as far as Toda. The last word that I'm going to talk about today is my favorite one. Let me see here. And it's tequila. I love this word. Not tequila, tequila. T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. But tequila means to sing a new song from the heart. And this is a new song that's born out of adversity. So when the devil thinks he has you cornered and there's no way out, you need to know that the Holy Spirit inside of you has a song for your situation. He has a song for your circumstances that is specific for what you're going through. And through the adversity, it's like Satan's coming in with his last punch, and tequila, this new song, wells up inside of you, birthed by the adversity you're under, birthed under the challenges you're under. It comes up and it's a song, and it just quiets down the enemy, and the victory is won. But it comes from this song. The reason why we did that that song, Catch the Wind, is because if you've ever listened to the testimony of Melissa Heltzer, she wrote that song, and it's kind of a tequila situation. She deals with a chronic illness, and she woke up one morning and she was in pain, and so she just was telling the Lord, you know, I want you to take this pain away from me. And he said, I want you to worship me. And she was like, no, I just really want you to take this pain. And he said, I want you to worship me. And so she said she bent over and was like doing her hair, blow drying her hair. And all of a sudden this song just erupted, you know, I am strong and full of life. I am steadfast and no compromise. I'm going to catch the wind. I'm going to catch the wind. That's an example of tequila. And it's not just the psalmists that have that ability. Like, we all have that ability in the midst of challenging circumstances to let the Holy Spirit minister and show us the song that God is birthing in our hearts. You know, David knew this in Psalm 40, verses 2 and 3. He talks about, you know, God brought him up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. This word tequila. Selah, praise, Tehillah to our God, many will see it and fear and will trust the Lord. So even like when like that song was birthed out of her difficult situation, and yet now in the birthing of that song, in the birthing of all of David's Psalms when he went through challenging situations, like in the birthing of that, we all get to glory in that, right? So now we can share, like we did that song of Melissa Heltzer's, like it can become meaningful to each one of us and minister to each one of us in our difficult circumstances. That's what the whole book of Psalms is about, right? And so that's what Melissa Heltzer did in her challenging situation. So the same situation for us is, as we're going through things, we need to understand the Holy Spirit's inside of us, and he is not overcome by the circumstances. He is not deceived by what we see in the physical. He is never deceived by any of that. He knows the truth. He knows the reality. And there's a song inside that he is trying to birth inside of us as we walk through these things that will encourage us, exhort us, and remind us of truth. And that's what this word is talking about. It's interesting that this word is also used when it talks about the fact that God is enthroned on the praises of his people. And as I was meditating on that, I just thought to myself how beautiful that is. Because if you think about each one of us and our walk with the Lord, as we come together in a corporate group and our hearts have been through adversity, we've been birthed new songs, and we lift those songs up, like that's what establishes the throne for him to come in and praise and worship. I just think that's so powerful that it's each one of us giving testimony in our hearts of the faithfulness of God. And as we do that, like it builds a throne for him to come and be in our presence. I mean, I just think that's so beautiful. I love this word. Isaiah 61:3 says that, you know, he says to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise, which is Tehillah. So the garment of praise is birthed out of your song going through adversity. For this, and we exchange the garment of praise, that song, for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So the only way to combat the heaviness is to put on the garment of praise and let the new song rise up from our spirit. This word demonstrates one of the most powerful forces to overcome oppression. Is this accessing what the Holy Spirit is singing or speaking inside of us as we're going through difficult times. You know, we can all sing songs when things are going great, but the songs that are birthed out of these challenges are just so powerful. And I just think that, again, not that God wants us to go through difficult times, but when he sees us in the challenging times that we have, yet we still praise him, I just believe he applauds us in heaven. Like he's just encouraging us always. As we go through challenges, he's telling us, you know, stand up, stand on the word, you know, access the song in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit minister you. Like he's applauding us. The angels are applauding us as we go through that fight, but we get committed to draw out what's inside of us and lift it up to God. And I just, to me, again, this is just rubbing it in the enemy's face. Like, you know, like Job, like, I don't care what happens. I am going to praise the Lord. I am going to worship him. I'm going to let the situation birth in me a song that will glorify him, and he will get all the praise and glory. I just think it's such, we're so privileged to be able to do that. You know, Bill Johnson talks about how, you know, and this side of heaven is the only place where we're going to be able to praise and worship God through adversity. Like when we're in heaven, like, of course we're going to praise and worship him. Like everything's all okay. Everything's worked out. But down here, like we have the privilege of worshiping him in the most difficult of circumstances and giving him glory and honor. And I mean, that's a beautiful, to me, that's a beautiful gift that we have, to say that God is faithful regardless of what's going on. I know my God. I know who he is. I know that he's faithful. I know that he cares for me. He will take care of me. He will watch over me, right? And just let this song be birthed out of us. So I just, this is my favorite word. It's my favorite, in case you hadn't tell, that's my favorite word. If we look in the New Testament, Colossians 3:16-17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs birthed out of our time with the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ephesians 5 says the same thing. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, birthed out of this place, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to let the Word speak in our life, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and allow these songs to arise. It talks about, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise, tehillah, shall continually be in my mouth. And this word is also used, means to marry, which I had mentioned in last week. And we see this word in Revelation 19:6-9. It refers to the concept of it. It says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So this song in us is birthed out of our love for the bridegroom. And just like I was talking about in the psalm, so it's birthed out of our love for the bridegroom, but then it actually clothes us, right? It exchanges the spirit of heaviness for this garment of praise and prepares us for our bridal union with him. This song that's birthed out of our spirit. So there's just so many levels to this word tehillah and what it means. And again, when you look in the Bible, all you're going to see is the word praise. And yet look at the depth of these seven different words that point to what praise really is. And we can see that there's so much depth to it than what we've ever, at least I ever understood. I was so blessed by studying this out. It has helped me so much just in my own relationship with the Lord and just understanding the beauty of praise and the depth and different aspects of it and what these different words mean. So I'm just going to go over, we've gone over seven words. I know I've given you a lot of information, but hopefully it'll quicken you to be a freer. My hope is that people become freer in the worship of God. And I believe that's the Lord's hope too, like getting us out of the religious mindset and really being free to express praise and worship. So the seven words were, the first one was halal, means to shine, to boast, to demonstrate overwhelming excitement, and to act clamorously foolish. That's biblical. Number two was yada, which means to render hands to God, also translated giving thanks, so it means raising our hands. Barak means to kneel before the Lord as an act of humility. It's an expression of devotion to our Heavenly Father. Number four was zamar, which was instrumental praise, using instruments in worship. Number five was Shabak, and that means to shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. We talked about it's not the victory we're talking about, it's the triumph and the humiliation of the enemy in that. Todah was number six, to extend the hand and the confession of our lips and thanksgiving to God. So Todah is about declaring truth, right, with the confession of our lips and our hands raised to God. And then this last one, Tehillah, to sing a new song from the heart, a song often born out of adversity. So like I said, I know it was a lot of information, but I really hope that it just kind of broke some religious strongholds in your hearts and mind to really look at what praise is in the Hebrew culture. Like I said, the people of Israel were very free in their expression of praise and worship to God. They danced, they sang, they raised hands, they used musical instruments, they shouted, they declared the truth of God's word, they allowed songs to be born out of adversity. That's what praise and worship look like. And how much more we who are now children of God, who've received salvation, how much more should we allow these expressions of our gratitude and thankfulness to God and honoring of who he is, how much more should we allow that to overwhelm us and just surrender to expressing our love and adoration for our King? Because He alone is absolutely worthy of us worshiping Him, spirit, soul, and body, to demonstrate to Him. Again, you know, we love God, but let's not let it be a secret. Like, let it be expressed. not be a secret in your heart, but that it's an express thing with all of our being, to be able to raise up and worship and honor Him, because He is so worthy. So let me just end with praise here. I mean, with prayer. So Lord, I just thank You so much for this time together. Lord, I just pray that You just take this word and continue to minister to people's hearts and just set people free to really express their love and adoration for You. That Lord, You came for freedom, and for freedom You set us free. And where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty, Lord, and there's liberty to express praise and worship in a way that is honoring of You. Not, Lord, you know, that it honors You. It's not for flesh, Lord, but it's for You, for Your honor and for Your glory. So Lord, I just pray that this sets people free in their hearts. Again, not to look at each other and judge each other, but to just come into our own personal relationship with God in the way we want to express our worship and praise of Him. I thank You so much for Your presence, Lord. We just love You. We honor You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.